I think we can just, Father, I thank you that we are here. I pray for your word to be spoken, to be heard, not mine, but yours and yours alone. You have spoken. This is your beloved Son in whom you are well. Please listen to him. Jesus, you have spoken. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And Holy Spirit, you have spoken. Behold the Lamb. Takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspire scripture for us so that we can see clearly who the Son is. I pray that you would anoint me here this morning to speak clearly who the Son is, that we can behold him, that we can see Christ, him crucified, raised to life, that we can walk away from this place, not just with the truth, which is true, but with an experience of what it means in our lives, that we would encounter the resurrection life, the power that raised Christ from the grave, Holy Spirit, that we would experience that here and take it from this place and display it to the world around us. That you will be glorified, Lord Jesus, and you alone. Amen. Amen. So you know what we are looking at already this morning if you read that scripture with us. I want to read this morning from an excellent translation. If you haven't got one of these, maybe your theology needs a little help. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. You can buy it at Kum Books. It gives you a good hermeneutic to read the scriptures. So I'm going to read today's story from here because I like the pictures and I like the way that they've recorded this. It's called The Captain of the Storm. Just listen. If you want to close your eyes, you're welcome to do so if that helps you listen. The sun was going down. The air was warm and still. Let's go across the lake, Jesus said to his friends. Jesus had been helping people all day and now he was tired. So they left the crowds at the shore and set out in a small fishing boat. Jesus climbed into the boat to take a nap. As soon as his head touched the pillow, he fell fast asleep. It was a beautiful evening. A gentle breeze rustled the sails. The friends were chatting happily as they headed out into the middle of the lake. Everything was perfect, just right for a nice, quiet sail. They were only about halfway across when out of nowhere, whirling winds swept across the lake, fierce and strong like a hurricane. A blinding flash of lightning lit up the sky. Thunder roared right overhead. The storm blew the water into towering waves that hurled the little boat up, 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 then sent it hurtling, crashing back down, down, down. The fishing boat was blown and buffeted and tossed and turned back and forth and up and down and left and right and round. And in the middle of the storm, Jesus was sleeping. Now, Jesus' friends had been fishermen all their lives, but in all their years fishing on this lake, they had never once seen a storm like this one. No matter how hard they struggled with their ropes and sails, they couldn't control their boat. This storm was too big for them. You see why I like this picture? It's like that boat surfing the wave. So good. Story continues. But the storm wasn't too big for Jesus. Help! They screamed. Wake up, quick, Jesus! Jesus opened his eyes. Rescue us, save us! They shrieked. Don't you care? Of course Jesus cared. And this was the very reason he had come, to rescue them and to save them. Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm. Hush, 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 he said. That's all. And the strangest thing happened. The wind and the waves recognized Jesus' voice. They'd heard it before, of course. It was the same voice that made them in the very beginning. They listened to Jesus and they did what he said. Immediately the wind stopped. The water calmed down. It glittered innocently in the moonlight and lapped quietly against the side of the boat as if nothing had happened. The little boat bobbed gently up and down. There was a deep stillness and a great quiet all around. Then Jesus turned to his wind-torn friends. "Why were you scared?" he asked. "Did you forget who I am? Did you believe your fears instead of me?" Jesus' friends were quiet as the wind and the waves, and into their hearts came a different kind of storm. "What kind of man is this?" they asked themselves anxiously. "Even the winds and the waves obey him," they said, because they didn't understand, they didn't realize yet that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus' friends had been so afraid they had only seen the big waves. They had forgotten that if Jesus was with them, then they had nothing to be afraid of, no matter how small their boat or how big the storm. Isn't that good theology? It's John Murray's Bible. I had to ask him for permission to bring it to church. You know, when we come to this story, we so quickly make judgment calls about these disciples. There's a couple of things that if we look at the text, we should just kind of live ourselves into the story. That's why I read that. It's to help us live ourselves into the story and kind of put ourselves in that place again. That we would not look from the outside, but we would, and this is, if I can put this picture here, this is, the light didn't work so lekker, but this is a painting by Rembrandt. And it's supposed to be the storm and the boat. And when you look at this picture, what Rembrandt does is there are actually 13 men on the boat, because Rembrandt is right there. And the invitation this morning is to kind of do the same when we listen to this story, this account, this fact from history, what happened, to let ourselves also, like him, paint ourselves into the story and experience it and hear what was actually going on, hear what the Lord was saying, hear what he was dealing with, why the Holy Spirit inspired this to be recorded in this way in the Gospel of Matthew, what it says to us, what it says to us about ourselves, what it says to us about who Jesus is, and what it says about his commitment to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And so I want to ask you to listen afresh this morning to this story. Let it involve you again. You'll recall previously when I was preaching last week, we were looking at Jesus filtering the crowd of disciples to call those who had the heart of a disciple to follow him. And so there's a danger when we read that, we can be a little bit like the disciples. They may have read that account where he takes on the scribe just to point out what's in his heart. And he takes on the guy who's got no real commitment. He's been a disciple for a while, but he's got no real commitment. And we can look at it as a story from the outside. And that was what was happening here with these apostles, the 12 disciples. They were looking at this and they were like, okay, Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Okay, they passed the test in their world, right? They are not the scribe, not the guy who made an excuse not to follow further. And the danger is that they put themselves in that place of judgment. And we come to this story where Jesus reveals to them what is actually going on in all of our hearts in some way, right? And so I want us to look here. Let's look at these first few verses. Verse 23 to 25 I have. Yeah. And when he got into the boat, let's just pause quickly. What should scream out to you is this story sounds very, very familiar to an Old Testament story, right? I want you to keep that in mind. This is like Jonah, but everything that happens is different to Jonah, opposite to Jonah. And so in this account, we know Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord as far as he could understand it. And he fled and he goes and he gets on the boat and he is tired from fleeing from God. And he's tired and he falls asleep. And God sends a storm, right? And then the people cry out and they wake Jonah up. And so eventually they get to the point where they throw Jonah overboard because he's the one that's to blame for what's going on. And then there's the quiet. And then there's the peace. But the first message from this to a Jew who's hearing this for the first time, remember Matthew first writes to the Jews and then it's recorded, kept for us to also speak to us. And so the Jews who heard this would immediately see Jesus is better than Jonah. Okay? Great takeaway from the story. Okay, great starting point, but that's not the only point being made here. Jesus is better than Jonah. He's better than the prophets. He is the prophet. And so we come, obviously more than the prophet, prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God. But here's the point. He's greater than Jonah. And we get to this. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's good right there. His disciples followed him. You know, we have a danger in the modern church. Follow Jesus. He came to give life, life in abundance. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But we don't unpack that. Life in abundance is not convenience in abundance. And these guys, they follow Jesus, right? They are not the scribe that stayed behind, possibly. They follow Jesus. And in this moment, something happens. And sometimes we are surprised when we are trying to follow Jesus. And it should be convenient, shouldn't it? It should be life in abundance, and then it looks like a storm in abundance. And this is the experience of the disciples here. And let's not forget who they were. It's like this great translation tells us these guys were fishermen. But now Jesus is committed to reveal something to them. He's committed to take them from where they are to where he wants them to grow towards, right? And so he meets fishermen in the space that fishermen understand. They are strong in the understanding of the ocean, the way things work, storms and such. Jesus is not confused. He's hearing the voice of the Father. He knows where he is going. And I believe Jesus knew what was coming. Some people say Jesus wasn't really asleep. I think he was really asleep. Because the opposite of Jonah, doing the Father's will, he had been exhausted from healing. And all these things, he had been ministering for days. And so he's genuinely tired. But he knows. The Father said, we're going across. He only does what the Father says he must do. Say what the Father says he must say. Right? So he's not going because he thinks it's a good idea to go across the ocean. And he has that trust in his Father. And he knows something's coming. But he's asleep. Matthew's favorite word, behold. When we read behold, what should we do? Behold, right? Take note. Gee aandag. Wat gaan hier aan? Matthew is helping us here. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. That word there, Matthew uses in the Greek. He's the only one in the Synoptic Gospels who uses this word for the storm. I want you to remember this. He uses the word seismos. Mega seismos. So that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, that's Jesus, was asleep. Matthew's telling us this is not a natural disaster. What is that anyway? We talk about things like natural disasters. We live in an unnatural world, people. There's nothing natural about a natural disaster. It's not the way it was designed. It's not the way the new creation is going to function. There is something unnatural in the world we live in. It is broken. And in this moment, you know, if you read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, one of the things that is pointed out is, one of the things the devil has successfully done is make us believe he doesn't exist. Right? You should go read that book, C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. Give you a bit of perspective what Matthew is telling us here. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. This storm is supernatural. It is opposition that is demonic. Right? It's not net a storm, so it's not a bit rain, so it's vanoggend die het nie. This is bigger than these fishermen had ever dealt with before, faced before. This was bigger than what they had experienced for. They were strong in sailing. They were strong in fishing. And in this place, they realize they're in trouble. And in that moment, they panic. And in that moment, Jesus is asleep. And so what do they do? What do they do? It's they went and woke him saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And I want to point something out here. In the other synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. In the others, there is different terminology used. The one says, "Master, we are perishing." One says, "Do you not care? We are going to die," or something like that. The point is, Matthew comes here and he points out some of the disciples' response. Every one of them points out as some of the disciples' response. That's how we can bring them three together. Some people were going, "Master, we're perishing." Some were going, "Teacher, well, don't you care?" And some of them were saying, "Lord," this was their prayer, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And we think that's an okay prayer, right? We think that's okay in this moment. Like, we can't criticize this prayer. Makes sense. Except that to Jesus, it doesn't. To Jesus, he responds in a very specific way to this prayer. And he responds, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And it doesn't fit our own theology that well, does it? You see, Jesus never commends little faith. Little faith is enough for Jesus, but he never commends it. Remember earlier in this narrative, Matthew has we've just gone through the Sermon on the Mount, took us a year. And the message there is, the message of the kingdom was spoken by Jesus with authority, right? And so his authority he has spoken, Matthew's now displaying. He follows the Sermon on the Mount with these displays of authority. Christ over the leper. Christ over the Gentile centurion. Christ over this outcast woman. Christ not needing the favors of the scribes. He is displaying authority. Right? And so in this moment, Jesus is saying to them, "Listen, you have seen me touch the leper. You have seen me just touch the one with fever, Peter's mother-in-law. You have seen me just speak a word to the centurion and his servant was healed. You have seen this. But now we come to a place where you are strong. And what do you have? You have little faith." Why is it little faith? What is their focus? Yeah, they say, "Lord, save us." But we are. We are perishing. Where is their faith? This storm. We are perishing. This is a fact, Jesus. This is a fact. Not, "Lord, save us. What do you speak? Lord, what is your word? We have seen. We have heard." No. We are perishing. That makes it their focus. The object of your faith determines whether it is little faith or great faith. If the object of your faith is the storm, it is little faith. If the object of your faith is the one you have followed into the storm and you wait for his word, Jesus has commended that as great faith, right? And we must look at this and say again, what is this talking to us about? What is this talking to us about? There are areas in our lives as disciples when we follow Jesus, we will think we are strong in an area. If maturity in Christ is increased dependence on Christ, then the areas we think we are strong, we should know we are actually weak. If Jesus' commitment is not just to forgive us of our sins, but to adopt us and to transform us more into his image, into maturity that is dependent on him as he was dependent on the Father. If that is the picture of maturity, in our weakness, we are strong. Right? In our weakness, we are strong. And he's revealing to these fishermen who are strong in fishing and sailing, he's revealing to them this area, you need to understand. Even in this area, you need to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In this area, you think you have self-control. You need to come put your trust in me and me alone. You need to let this move from little faith. You have little faith. You need to let this move you from little faith to great faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, saved by his grace alone, in every area of our lives, especially those areas we think we are strong. Jesus is having this moment with him, and the storm is still raging. Do you see that? It's only Matthew who puts the sequence in for us. Interestingly, Luke, who's very obsessed with details and sequences, he just captures the story together. If you look at the Greek, it's putting it all together, the conversations and everything that's happened here. Matthew is the only one that uses the word then. In other words, he's putting it in sequence here. Jesus, on the boat, he's having this conversation. Jesus isn't shouting at them. He's saying, why are you afraid? The storm's still going. Jesus does not fear what the demonic does. Right? He's not going to drown in the storm. The storm's not going to take him out. He's following the Father's will. He knows where he is going. He knows why he came, and it's not to die in a lake. Right? So Jesus is not panicking in this moment while this is all raging. In your life where things may be raging because you're trying to follow Jesus, but there's a storm raging, Jesus is not panicking. What he is doing is saying to you, maybe there's little faith here. Maybe I just need to remind you here. Just take a note. I'm not just the teacher. I'm not just the prophet. I'm not just the master. I'm the living Son of God. Just park there for a moment. Before you focus on the storm. The storm is not my focus. Focus on me. Why are you afraid? Are you of little faith? Then he rose. Great words that apply to Jesus. Then he rose. And he rebuked. That's how we know it's demonic, right? He rebukes. He's not the weatherman. He rebukes the wind and the sea. And there was a great calm, once again, mega calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And that is the question we get to in this story. The question that each of our hearts needs to continue to ask. As we grow from little faith to great faith, as we grow in our dependence on Christ alone, as we grow in every area of our lives, this should be our revelation. What sort of man is this? What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Even that which was greater than our experience could handle, obey him. Remember I said it, Matthew talks about a mega seismos. You'll notice there's a very big difference here between the story of Jonah and Jesus. We know what happened to Jonah. Jonah's thrown overboard. We know Jesus stays on board, but why can he stay on board? Why can he stay on board? What does it point to? What does it point to that he rises and rebukes? He has authority because he's doing the Father's will, takes authority, and it is calm after he speaks, hush. In the other Gospels, it says he said, peace, be still. Didn't shout it, didn't scream it, didn't dance before the storm. Just said, peace, be still. And it's chup still, wind, swell, all of it. What does it point to? There are two other times in the narrative of the gospel that Matthew uses this word seismos. The first one I want to talk about is in Matthew 27. I think I have it, yes. This is when Jesus is on the cross. This is when it's been dark for 3 hours, right? That's not an eclipse, a solar eclipse. We were at the crosswalk on Friday. It was beautiful. My brother Johan, he just said, reminding us, this was not a natural event. Once again, this was supernatural. The darkness that covered the land for 3 hours, the darkness of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us is placed on him. And the Father judges it. And then what happens? The light breaks through because the darkness cannot comprehend it. And in that moment, Jesus could have stayed on the cross another infinity. But it's finished. He has taken all the darkness, all our sin, all our shame, all our darkness on himself. It has been judged. And he says, it is finished. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. Nobody murdered him. He was the sacrifice that yielded to the Father's will. And he yields his spirit. He says, Father, to your hands I commit my spirit. That's when he shouts. He cries, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. Seismos. And the rocks were split. You see, when Jesus is on the boat, he's not afraid of the demonic manifestation and the mega seismos that the enemy's trying to do as a distraction. He knows there's going to be a seismos. He's going to tear something. In his body, there will be a tearing. And then he will tear the veil that separates us from the Father. That's when Matthew uses this word again. And then he does it again not so long after this. In fact, it's 3 days later. 3 days later, Matthew records again, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Who can translate that great earthquake for me to Greek? What do you think it means? Mega seismos. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it to display what? Hy sê daar nie. Dis leeg. It's empty. And these two facts are tied to a third fact. These two facts that Jesus is pointing to when he's on the boat and we are panicking in life and we have a storm. We've been trying to follow him, but things just keep going wrong. And in that moment, we are looking at the storm. We have little faith. And Jesus says to us, no, no, no. Here, remember this fact. The veil's been torn. That means we have access. We have access to the Father through him. We have access through the new and living way made through his body, torn as the veil was torn. We have access to the Father. This is a fact. In your storm, you have access to the Father. And that needs to be not just heard by us. We need to believe that. Take hold of that. Lord, I can enter in once again. Only by faith in Christ are we saved, and into that presence we can go, into that Holy of Holies, by his new and living way, his body torn. That's a fact. In your storm. And then there's a second fact. There's a second fact that we can be reminded of in our storm. We can say, hold on, hold on. Jesus is moving me here from little faith to great faith. And how is he doing that? He's saying, the tomb's empty. There's power. I was raised. The same power that raised me from the grave can quicken your mortal body. The same power that raised me from the grave, the Holy Spirit poured out, is available, is ready in this storm to come and make things still. And as a Christian, we need both. We need to understand, firstly, that we can enter in by Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? So we enter in. But we don't just enter in. It's not just the empty cross that speaks. It's the empty tomb that also speaks. He did not just die. He was raised. And that life is now available for us, that we can live in our lives, in the storms that come across our path, because we're trying to follow Jesus, we can say, Lord, these truths, I will follow you. And he will take us from little faith to great faith. And these are tied to the third time. I don't have the scripture on here. Matthew doesn't use it. We know Matthew didn't write the book of Revelation. But I love that when Jesus, the Lamb of God, opens the sixth seal in the scroll, there is a mega seismos, which tells us he's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's on the throne. And that truth can carry us through every storm. That truth can change our perspective for every storm. That there is an empty cross. There is an empty grave, and there is an occupied throne. And he will not be moved. We can come with that boldness in him before the Father and say, Father, I'm here. Speak. Speak your word. Peace be still. If you'll stand with me. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for people that came in here. You have a storm. You've been trying to follow Jesus, but every time you try and follow, it just feels like you get more opposition. I've got good news for you. That's not Jesus. That's the enemy. And Jesus can use that to take you from where you are now to where he wants you to be. So if that's you, don't leave this place with little faith. Leave with great faith. The object of your faith determines whether it is great. The object of our faith is the one who was on the cross, no longer is. Is the one who was in the tomb, no longer is. Is the one who is on the throne and will forever be. And then there are some of us, that is your experience. You are following, but the storm is still raging. And for you, I want to pray just this. As Jesus spoke to the storm, he said, peace, be still. And that would be your experience. That would be your experience going from this place, that you would hear that, that you would receive that, that you would walk from here with that knowledge that the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, speaks this into your storm. Peace be still. So let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that we can come into this place, that we can take our focus off whatever may be a storm, that we can place our focus on the Son, what you have done, Jesus. And we can come and trust. Holy Spirit, would you come and apply what Christ has done already in our lives? For us who are cautious to enter in, we think we cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. I want to say, as our eyes are closed, I want to say, there is the way into relationship with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the one in whom the veil was torn, who made the new and living way for us to have fellowship with the Father. Take hold of this truth. Stop trying to earn your way through that veil. You cannot. You cannot earn your way through that veil. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, there where some of us here, Lord, we are experiencing that storm. Lord, I want to come and pray your words, Jesus. Peace, be still. Whether that storm is in a workplace, whether that storm is in a family situation, Lord, whether that storm is in a physical ailment. Lord, whatever that is coming against your children, I want to come and pray, peace, be still. So we can experience that great calm in this place. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. You've been ministering to hearts. You've been ministering to people. You've been ministering the truth of Christ and him crucified, raised to life. That you will continue. You love to show us the Son. Father, that we would go from this place to as a people who behold the Son, who hold on to these truths. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.